Almighty God, in the midst of all the changing words of this generation, help us now to hear your eternal word that doesn't change, and to respond to it, to you, as we should, with faith, with understanding, and obedience. And we look to you for the grace to so respond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be reading, you'll find this printed in your bulletin actually, Luke chapter 1, verse 39 through 45. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." This is the word of the Lord. I have to tell you, this is a time of year for memories, and one of my favorite Christmas memories is tied to this passage. When my wife and I were expecting our first baby, we were sort of turning the corner of one of those trimesters around Christmas time. I can't remember it very clearly, but our first child, John, we didn't know he was John yet, but we knew there was a baby coming. And we were gathered for Christmas Eve services. It was a joint service with another church in New York City. And as we were gathered there, I got up to read the sermon, to begin the sermon text for the evening of Christmas Eve. As I was reading that story, our baby kicked for the first time in my wife's womb as the story of the little baby kicking happened. And she was just all aflutter after the service, saying, "You won't believe this. This is so spooky." As you read that, the baby kicked. Now, do you know what this means? I have no idea. Neither did we. We thought it surely meant something. Surely. Although she didn't use the word leaped in her womb. It was more of a field goal experience, I think, for her. But I don't think it meant anything, but it was awfully nice. I think of that every time I read this story. What is all this stuff about leaping babies? Why is this woven into Christmas? A leaping baby. Well, I want us to talk about Mary. A lot of times, you know, if you look at Christian history and around the church, Mary is she's very important, and she's also very controversial. Different people in the Christian church believe different things about Mary, but I think it's very important that you know that Mary is extremely important in the story of the gospel. And the early Christians, I think, got it right. One of the things that I think all Christians can agree on is what the early church said about her. They called Mary the first Christian, because she was the first one to hear about who Jesus was, and she was the first one to believe it. And in a sense, she leads us, she models us what it means to receive Jesus, what it means to believe the gospel and to truly rejoice in it. Now, I'm not trying to lead you into, this is a Protestant church, and the Protestant Reformation, they did shed a lot of the sort of medieval development of doctrine around Mary. Mary is the mediatrix. Mary is the queen of heaven. Mary is the second Eve. There are all sorts of ideas that go beyond what the Bible says that many, many people believe. But we can certainly see what the early Christians agreed. As a matter of fact, I was looking at a book this week of sermons from the Protestant reformers, and the collection of sermons was called In Praise of the Mother of God. And they were Protestant sermons about the greatness of the example of Mary from the time of the Reformation. And one of the things I found in there was from Huldrych Zwingli, one of the great reformers, who said that Mary is one of the holiest. She is the highest of creatures. She is second only to her Son. So you see, there's a deep regard to say, not to Mary as a supernatural being, but to Mary as someone in the same way that we would look at other biblical characters and say, though they were sinners, what an incredible example. What an incredible inspiration to our faith to see how she leads us, really, as the first Christian. Now, the story, basically, that you get in the Gospel of Luke is setting up to understand the ministry of John the Baptist, the baptizer, this charismatic figure who goes out into the Judean desert and begins saying to people, God's kingdom is coming, and you need a bath. Your sins are a problem. You're not ready to see God. You're not ready to face God. You need to get your hearts clean. Let me start right here by washing you. And so this movement begins, and Luke is showing us that from the beginning, from the very conception of these two men, there was a clear sense that John was not his own religious movement leader, but from the very beginning, John had been there to say, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Now, this story, there's sort of a few little stories that fit together, and you kind of have to understand them as Luke gives them to you. The first begins with the conception of John the Baptist. Now, Gabriel, this great archangel Gabriel, he's having a very busy year this year. Whatever the year was, 4 B.C., however you time it, this was a busy one for him. You know, Christmas is busy for all of us. Well, it was very busy for Gabriel. He begins with Zechariah, a priest. Now, Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth, are old. They are childless. They long for a child. And the first annunciation, if you will, that's an old-fashioned word, by the way, for announcement, is an angel coming to Zechariah to say, you and your wife are going to have a child. Now, unfortunately, Zechariah is not one of those paragons of faith that we look at, because though he's a religious leader, he doesn't believe it. Now, one thing you learn from the story of Zechariah and the archangel Gabriel is never be a smarty pants with an archangel. Mental note. Never be. If Gabriel ever comes to you, be nice. Zechariah basically doesn't believe him. And as a judgment, the baby still comes into the world. John the Baptist is born. But as a judgment, Zechariah is struck dumb. And he is unable to speak until the baby is born, and then he absolutely gets it right, and before he speaks, he writes down, his name is John. The Lord is gracious, John. Then he can talk. So Elizabeth is expecting this child that she knows is going to be part of this great plan of God bringing his kingdom. Then comes the story of the Annunciation, or again, that's old-fashioned for announcement. The announcement to Mary. And the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and what a different story. Because even though she's troubled, and who wouldn't be? Hello, angel of the Lord. The angel comes, she's troubled, but she responds in faith. And she's told some amazing news. Though she is not married, she is going to be with child. And this child, imagine, Elizabeth. The child she can see is Elizabeth is an older woman, a much older woman, but Mary is probably a little teenage girl, not married. And the message to her is that she is going to become with child, not from the man she's engaged to, Joseph, but from the Holy Spirit. And the message is that you will call his name Jesus. This is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Yeshua, Joshua, the Savior, the Deliverer. And the message is that he will reign on the throne of his father David. He will possess a kingdom that will last forever. And make no bones about it, he will be the son of the Most High God. And your relative, traditionally called her cousin, your relative Elizabeth, who married you is, you know, Elizabeth, the old lady. Elizabeth is with child too. So we go from the Annunciation to the next story, which is often called, and you at least need to know this from art history, the Visitation. You go from the Annunciation, the announcement to Mary, what's going to happen? Mary becomes with child, to the Visitation. And then you've got this wonderful story that, in my opinion, art has never really captured. El Greco, you look at the great, you know, you look at all the stories of the visitation, and I'm not content with any of them. Because it is nothing less than two hysterically happy women. You know, I think it's almost would have to be videography that could capture this. In other words, these are two women who are absolutely beside themselves with joy. We're told that when Mary comes, she journeys. And by the way, this isn't just across the street. This is way out from where she is to the hill country of Judea. Mary goes on an expedition to see her distant relative. She goes on a trip, and after days, she arrives. And when she greets her, can't you just hear this young girl? She sees, Aunt Elizabeth or old cousin Elizabeth. She sees this aged woman, and she greets her, "Shalom." And when she speaks, her aunt or her cousin begins to holler. We're told she begins to shout loudly. I mean, this is, you know, you gotta really hear what's being told here. She really loses it. And what she begins to shout is, "Blessed! Blessed!" Now, that's another one of those Bible words. That blessing refers to deep-seated joy in somebody's life. Because your life is the way God created it to be. It's the way it's flourishing. It's overflowing. And she looks at Mary and she says, "Blessed are you." And she tells her a little story. She says, "You know what just happened?" Now remember, it's not like there's a telegraph or a cable or mail. Elizabeth doesn't know what's happened. We're told that the Holy Spirit moved on Elizabeth. And through the sheer work of God, Elizabeth just knows. Now, she already knows something's up, right? Because she is having a baby, and that's pretty weird to start with. She knows God is up to something because she and Zechariah have been given this child, and she is several months in advance of Mary. So I'm sure, you know, you wonder if Mary didn't go, "Shalom, shalom, Grandma, what's up here? What are you, share. She comes in, she greets her. And Elizabeth commences to shout, "Blessed, blessed, blessed are you. The minute I heard your voice, I knew you were the mother of the Lord. I am overwhelmed that you, great woman, the mother of the Lord, would come to visit me." And she says, the baby started dancing the minute I heard the voice. And notice what she's shouting about Mary. What is it about Mary that causes her to shout? And this is very important. If you're going to be excited about Mary, if you're going to honor Mary, what is it about her that we honor? Verse 45, "Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." She's shouting because of Mary's faith and what God is going to do. The first Christian. Mary leads us. She shows us what it means to receive Jesus in faith. What does Mary say when the angel comes to her? Mary's words are, "May it be unto me as you have said." Verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." First of all, Mary shows us what it means to receive Jesus in faith as our Savior. Mary hears the news, and first point, she shows you how to receive. How? Her whole life is given over to the disposal of God's will. This young teenager, for a teen like this, this young girl, is completely says, "May it be to me as you have said. Whatever you say, I trust you." She shows complete and total trust. And what God wants to do with Jesus, may that be according to me. In other words, what you're going to do with Jesus, may that be the story of my life as well. Do whatever. Mary shows you faith. And not only is she trusting that giving her life over to Jesus completely and totally, trusting God. Now, you know, she does so regardless of whatever obstacle might come. You know, these are days when, you know, here's a teenage girl who's been being told, "You don't have a husband and you're going to be pregnant." Now, were things different then than they are now? No. In fact, it would have been much more intense and, frankly, much more dangerous. She embraces faith, even though it's going to be really costly for her. You know, sure, she'll tell people, oh, it was the Holy Spirit. But, you know, there are plenty of people who aren't going to buy that ever. So it's at great cost that Mary says, let it be unto me. She receives Christ. Literally, she's going to receive him into her body, but she receives him as Savior. She receives him into the agenda of her life. Let it be unto me. Great cost in terms of how she's going to appear to people. Mary doesn't care. Let Jesus come into my life. I really don't care what people think. But not only that, she knows that it's going to bring pain into her life. Later, when they take him to circumcise the baby Jesus, Simeon sings and he tells her, he's blessing the child. And right there in the middle of this Christmas blessing, he says, and a sword will pierce your soul. And Mary receives it. Listen, think of the pain that is going to enter into this woman's life. But in faith, Mary shows us, receive him. Receive him. Now the point, too, is an important one here. When God steps into your life, rejoice. Rejoice and trust him. Let his will be your first commitment. Receive what he calls you to in Jesus. And it's very clear there, you'll be blessed. Why is she blessed? She receives it. She trusts. She believes. God is good. God will do what he says. And because of that, there's a shout in the room. Blessed. Blessed are you. And by the way, you see that happening with everybody. Mary does this. But notice Elizabeth doing this. As I meditated on this, I was really awestruck about this. Here's a woman who all of her life has wanted a baby. Think of in that culture, how obsessed Elizabeth must have been. She finally gets it. And, you know, we see this in our culture. People who put their children above everything. You know, a family culture. People who will do anything to give their kids the best. To see, you know, to live their life vicariously through their children. And here at this moment, when the Spirit moves on her, she immediately puts the child of Mary above her agenda for her own child. Do you see that? She confesses that this little baby in the womb of Mary is my Lord. Parents, I want you to take that in. This is a little extra, but notice that from the get-go, she is putting Jesus over her children as the source of her joy, as the source of her hope. It's that baby she's singing about that gives her hope for this baby. And you know what? John the Baptist will do the same thing, because when he comes and he's a charismatic figure, people are gathered all around him. What does John constantly say? He acknowledges Jesus as the one to come, and he says, I must decrease. He must increase. I must decrease. The mom passed it on to the child. I must decrease. He must increase. Mary shows you what it is to receive Jesus in as Savior. To lay everything out there at whatever cost and say, let it be unto me. Take my life. Let it be. But she also shows you more than that. Because Mary doesn't just receive Jesus. She shows you how to glory in all of this. How to rejoice. Not only how to receive, but how to rejoice. How to glory in who he is. Now, have you noticed this in all these Christmas stories? Whenever the glory line of Christmas shows up, what do people do? They have an anxiety attack. Whenever the glory line of Christmas shows up, people absolutely freak out. It is an absolutely terrifying experience. Why? Because the glory light of Christmas in these stories, you know, forget, you know, I love peanuts and I love all the wonderful things we have at Christmas time, but read the text in a fresh way. And what you see is this is the eternal holy light of God breaking in on sinners. And people run for cover when it shows up. It's very serious. Why? Because the light of God shows you for what you are. See, here's a trustworthy saying. Christ Jesus came into the world. Why? To save sinners. That's what this is all about. Our brokenness. Our sin. Jesus is coming in to die for us because we need to be saved. And before he comes, when the light breaks in with the message, they're saying, this is good news. And people eventually rejoice, but their first response is, oh no. Think of your life. You know what a stress fracture is? You don't see it. But if you start to apply pressure, the stress, what happens? It'll show you that something's wrong. That's what the glory light of Christmas is. It's like a stress fracture. It comes in, and people who are pretending like everything's all right. This is the old, the fear of failure that kind of runs through us. Think of the fear of failure, that I'm going to be found out. People are going to realize that I actually don't know anything about parenting. Or one of these days, people are going to realize that even though I'm in charge of 43 people, I don't know what I'm doing. this is, will I be uncovered? The glory light of Christmas is like having all of that snatched right away from you and being exposed. It's that nightmare you always have, It happens. And the ultimate person of the universe is the one looking at you. That's the glory light of Christmas. All through the Bible, anytime the glory light breaks in, Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips. Job, actually, all of his virtue, and what does Job say? I despise myself. Jesus, with Peter, when the glory is revealed, Peter says, what does he say to him? When the mercy is revealed to him, he says, get away from me. I am a sinful man. But Mary rejoices. Why? The light breaks out. Now, yes. Troubling? Sure. Okay, the shepherds were sore afraid. All right? Everybody else is sore afraid. We're told that Zechariah was the literal phrase is in the NIV. He was gripped with fear. But Mary rejoiced. Why? And you have to move on to understand, why are they bouncing around this room? Mary and Elizabeth are so excited. You have to keep reading and you get into Mary's song. Because when Elizabeth says this to her, Mary is not only dancing and not only they're excited, but Mary starts singing. And the poetic form we have of that song begins in the next verse. We didn't read it. But she says, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And Mary shows you how to rejoice in Christmas. The only way you can rejoice in the glory light of Christmas is if you know Him as your Savior. Otherwise, He'll crush you. Now, you understand, if Christmas is just, God wanted to give you a pat on the shoulder and say, hey, do your best. Christmas is unbearable. I'm doing my best, and it's not good enough. I can't cover my fallenness. I can't cover my brokenness. Christmas is a searing, burning, unwelcome light. Unless you know Him as your Savior. And when Mary sings, Mary says He has remembered the lowliest state of His handmaiden. In other words, she sees the gospel. This is good news. Yes, I'm lowly. Yes, I have nothing. I have nothing to bring. But He is coming to me, and as my Savior, I rejoice in the one who will save me and have mercy on me, because He's good and gracious and merciful. That's what Christmas is about. Listen, she receives Him, but she can rejoice in Him. Why? Because He's the Savior. And that is the only way you will ever, 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 ever be able to truly rejoice in Christmas. Christmas isn't just about, the smell of saffron cookies and greenery in the house. That's not Christmas. That's all great stuff. Don't get me wrong. I never turn a cookie down. But do you hear the good news? Mary's blessed. And that's what I want you to see. She's blessed. Now, when you see Mary and Elizabeth, there's sort of a temptation to say, I'm sure that many women hear the story of Zechariah being struck dumb for 9 months. And they say, what? I think old Elizabeth's pretty blessed there if you get right down to it, What if your husband just would be quiet for a year or so? That could be a good thing. But where's the real blessing? The real blessing. She rejoices in God her Savior. Now, let me close with this. Mary shows us how to receive Him. She shows us how to rejoice in Him as our Savior. He came to live the life you owe and to die the death you owe. The sword that's going to pierce your soul is that Jesus is going to the cross to pay for the sin. Her sin, your sin, my sin. But he would be raised again. And that's why at Christmas we talk about the birth, but we never talk about the birth apart from the death. Because that's what it's all about. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. She rejoices because he's her Savior. And in closing, she also rejoices. And I want to encourage you Christian friends with this. She rejoices because he's more than you can even dream of. Do you know what the word glory, my soul, magnifies the Lord or glorifies the Lord, is the way you'll hear that translated? That word glory is one of these wonderful biblical words in the original that it's hard to get at. But it's the idea of overflowing. It is latching on to someone or something and being so overwhelmed by it that it literally exceeds your capacity to take it in. Last week we had, you know, members of the Atlanta Orchestra here, this great performance of the Messiah. And if you're like me, you were just overwhelmed with it. The beauty of it, the glory of it, it exceeds my capacity to take it in. I overflow. And so I go to see my parents and tell them how great it was. What do I do? How can I pass it on to them? You had to be here, right? You know, do I hum and go, da-da-da-da-da-da? You know, I can't, it's just not the same. I can tell them about it. But what am I doing? I'm glorying in what just happened to me. I'm overflowing. You know, we did as a teenager, you know, every weekend when I was in the ninth grade, we would watch Saturday Night Live. And we would come in on Monday and we would glory. We would glory in the humor. In other words, you do this after a great movie, don't you? You take it in and you can't shut up about it. That's what's happening to Mary. And the whole point is that if you see him as your Savior, you receive him in, you rejoice in him as a Savior, it's only a beginning. It will never stop. It will exceed your greatest expectations. You know, there's a great story of the calling of the first disciples as they come. They acknowledge Jesus is the Messiah. And I want to make sure I get it straight. It begins, and it is Andrew, who is first, the disciple, who says, "We found the Messiah." And later, Philip will say, "We found the one whom Moses and the prophets have written about." Nathanael will say, "We found the Son of God, the King of Israel." In other words, they're getting it right. This is who he is. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. And you know what Jesus says to them? "You ain't seen nothing yet." Jesus says, "You will see greater things than this. You will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What was he saying to them? Get ready for the glory of God. You receive me, start rejoicing, but keep rejoicing. Because Christmas means that I want to pour my glory into your life. Do you know what the gospel is? You're like the filament of a light bulb. On your own, you have nothing. You're just a filament. You might like the figure of a filament, but limited analogy. You're a dark little, you know, lifeless filament on your own, apart from the life of God. But life has come into the world, and the gospel is the first use of the glory that says God is going to pour his glory into this world, and he's going to fill me with it. That's what Christmas is about. That you can receive him as Savior, not fear God, and know his glory in your life for all eternity. Why is Mary rejoicing? God is going to pour his glory into the world. And he has included me in that story. Receive him and rejoice in him. Let us pray. Lord, help us to keep Christmas with Mary. Help us to keep it and follow her in trusting that what you call us to and what you promise is certain, and that as we respond to your word, we can know that you are faithful. Help us to receive your gospel and rejoice in all that you've done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.